Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to see you here at Wellspring Church this morning. We want to remember, announcements-wise, that the My Coins Count will continue until February 19th. And I thought now that a lot of things are on sale, I'd get that hygiene, MCC hygiene kit out. A reminder to all of you that we're going to start collecting for the hygiene kit. Maybe we can find some things on sale as we start to collect for MCC. We do have special guests here this morning, which we're very thankful for, and we're thankful that Steve Chris is also going to be preaching on February 19th, and we'll also have a luncheon after his service as well. And Joel, would you like to come up? Joel Mausinger is the Executive Director at the Mennonite Heritage Center, and he'll be sharing about Mennonite history today. Do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to learn about our past. Our past leads us to growth. Father, we thank you for the preparation that Joel has done for this sermon. Be with him. May his words be your words. May our ears be opened and our hearts be opened to you this morning. Amen.
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 It's good to be here with you this morning, and as usual, the Lord provides, because when I was sitting down to prepare our sermon, the sermon for today, I went back to think about my childhood growing up at Pilgrim's Mennonite Church in Akron, Pennsylvania, and what came out to me was a song we sung earlier, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Which I think is it's a message that is true for me. It is a message that I believe is true for the Mennonite Church as a whole. And it is one that I believe is true for Wellspring Church here as well. Over the next few minutes, I want to share some sense of God's faithfulness to the church as understood in an Anabaptist Mennonite perspective, as well as hopefully illustrate how we Mennonites have understood faithfulness as our response to God's love. In doing this, we are going to follow along with the story of our faith, starting with the origins of Anabaptism up until I start running into living memory. I will be working in very broad strokes, which will hopefully help give you a framework for understanding. And for waystones on our journey, we will look to several Mennonite hymnals that we have used. I have them all along with me. We can do show and tell afterwards if you're interested in seeing them in the flesh. Our starting point is the Auspund, the first Anabaptist Mennonite hymnal. And I'm saying Anabaptist Mennonite because Mennonites are part of the broader Anabaptist movement. And in 1564, when the Auspund was created, we Mennonites hadn't yet formed as a coherent group within that. Now, Anabaptism emerged on the radical fringe of the Protestant Reformation. Our forebears saw the demands of those mainline reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, the mainline was content to bring changes in a slow, orderly fashion. The radical said, yes, those changes are good, but we need all of that right now. The demands of Christ could not wait on the demands of anything else. Now, the Reformation occurred during a great time of turmoil. With new technology, changes in society, the discovery of new continents, people's sense of their place in the world was literally coming apart, and Mennonite faith and practice emerges from this and because of this roiling, tumultuous context. If we want to put a date on it, Anabaptism starts with the Swiss Brethren in Zurich in 1525. We're now just a few short years from our 500th anniversary. But other groups and people were working as well, led by a host of characters. In Germany, we have Hans Hut, Hans Denk, and Balthasar Hubmaier. Melchior Hoffman was doing the same thing in the Netherlands. A certain Menno Simons comes along a little bit later. And the central unifying contestation of these radical Anabaptists was to say that Christian life required complete submission to the will of God, with special care to note that all the commands in Scripture were applicable now rather than at some future time. And this type of commitment is so weighty that it can only be made by adults who choose to profess. Infants can't make a meaningful commitment to Christ, and this is how we got the name Anabaptist, literally rebaptizers, adult baptizers. The group and faction that would coalesce into the Mennonite expression also stressed a strong commitment to Scripture and rejected violence as a tool denied to those who would follow Christ. These were not popular positions to hold, as it challenged established religious authority and undercut state power. The response from both the established church and the state, and these were not separate at most places yet, was almost uniformly harsh persecution. For rejecting infant baptism and setting aside the sword, Mennonites were hunted down, imprisoned, and had their property seized and confiscated. Many were executed by burning or drowning. More suffered torture. In spite of this, the Anabaptists would continue to preach, exhort, and sing. Looking through the Martyr's Mirror, that great tome of Anabaptist suffering produced by the Dutch in the 1660s, we see that the Anabaptist martyrs would often go to their execution in song. Perhaps sometimes it sounded like us this morning, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Some of these songs we can hear yet, preserved in the Ausbund, which is a hymnal by and for martyrs. The core set of the hymns was written by a group of Anabaptists in chains, imprisoned in the cold and damp dungeons of the castle in Passau, as they wondered what their fate might be. Hans Buckel opens his hymn with these words: Lord, mighty God in heaven's throne, I beseech you through your beloved Son, help us in these times. For we, Lord, stand on slippery ice, and lying encircled around us are the enemies on all sides. In this hymn, we hear something from the early Anabaptists who were trying to pursue faithfulness even when the cost seemed impossibly high. This is something we carry with us in our tradition. By the time Mennonites, and I will be talking only about Mennonites from here onward, traveled across the Atlantic, lured by promises of religious freedom and cheap farmland, the fires that shaped the Anabaptist movement were dwindling down to embers. It's true that the fires of persecution ceased to blaze as hot as they had 100 years earlier, but the radical Anabaptist evangelical urge also slacked. Sometimes this resulting period of time is referred to as quietist, though I think it should be more properly understood as a turn to focus on the local and the community rather than an abandonment of the world. The first settlers to Skipak arrived in 1702, and they were Mennonites originally from the Germantown congregation, bravely moving to the interior of Pennsylvania. This congregation particularly formed when two preachers, Martin Kolb and Jacob Godshall, moved into the community. The first building was constructed in 1718 as a joint meeting house and schoolhouse. Kolb and Godshall preached on Sundays. The famed schoolmaster Christopher Dock held court during the week. It was 6 years until a dedicated meeting house was built, with a wood stove for heat, a long pulpit, and benches without backs, lest comfort and relaxation distract you from worship. When regional Mennonites decided to gather to form a conference in 1725, there were five representatives from Skipak there to endorse the Dordrecht Confession of Faith as a doctrinal foundation. That same year, Congregational trustees established a farm on the church property with the idea that it could be used to benefit the poor. The Mennonites had, of Skipak, had their foibles. Perhaps they do, still do, you can tell me. When we see from the Congregational Alms Book that the ministers here practiced a literal observation of foot washing at a time while others in the conference were not quite sure that this is something they were comfortable with. We still find it a little bit uncomfortable today to wash each other's feet. And the old songs did not sound as sweet in Skipak as they had for earlier believers. And so the American Mennonites gathered to discuss a new hymnal. In 1803, Franconia Conference put together the Little Spiritual Harp of the Children of Zion, the Kleine Geistliche Harfe der Kinder Zions, the first Mennonite hymnal produced in the United States. Rather than the martyr ballads of the Ausbund, we start to see more pietistic influences and songs like The Heavens Are Laughing, which celebrates the rich and pleasant life Mennonites found in Pennsylvania. The first verse goes like this in translation. The heavens are laughing, the planet is gleaming. All nature rejoices, for summer is seeming. How lovely, how lusty, how beauteous and fair the fields and forest break forth everywhere. No trace is seen of slippery ice. For it was a rich and pleasant land, life, broadly speaking. Proprietary colonial agents arranged for Mennonites to easily move into land that had been emptied. James Logan, secretary to William Penn, in charge of selling land grants to settlers, deliberately settled the nonviolent Mennonites and Quakers in the interior, surrounding them with a bubble of Scots-Irish immigrants who had no scruples against fighting, so that the peace churches could enjoy the benefit of Native American displacement while rarely needing to fear the consequences. The Revolutionary War was a slight road bump. Generally, Mennonites remained loyalists during the war. Not that they were involved with fighting for either army, but they remembered who had promised them religious freedom. This led to some trouble. A couple of Mennonites in Lehigh County had their property confiscated by the revolutionary government. A few young men from Lancaster were hung for trying to sell horses to the British Army. By and large, however, Mennonites traded agricultural production in return for overlooking peculiarities of belief. This arrangement persisted in Mennonite politics past the Revolutionary War, and to some extent has shaped the industry and activity of Mennonites in eastern Pennsylvania even until today. The Civil War was much the same. Pennsylvania Mennonites generally supported the Union as the established government, if not the fighting. The church had successfully maintained a witness against owning slaves, even as it was suspicious of organized abolitionism. Members of the church were able to avoid military service through paying a fine or hiring a substitute. Outside of periods of war, Mennonites settled into a rhythm of life which was mostly agricultural, mostly avoiding trouble, mostly concerned with the people around us. We see this illustrated in the Little Spiritual Harp of the Children of Zion, because this hymn book, which we made for ourselves, has very little in it that is original or of ourselves. Most of it is borrowed from our more pietist and revival-minded neighbors, which must reflect the active and meaningful relationships that Mennonites shared with the people around them. For Mennonites in Skipak, rhythm of life together was shaped by the circuit arrangement that the district maintained. Do you know the circuit, Beth? So three local congregations, Skipak, Methacton, and Providence, shared four ministers between them. On the first and third Sundays, all the ministers were here at Skipack. On the second and fourth Sundays, the ministers would travel in pair to Providence or Methacton, alternating so that every minister would get to every congregation. We're participating in that in a small way now because Eileen and I have been worshiping with Methacton. There were, of course, disagreements in the church. During the revolution, the churches in Germantown felt it was more truthful to support the revolutionary government since they were using colonial money anyways, while the bulk of the other Mennonites remained loyalist. Both sides disagreed on what faithfulness meant, but both sides were also committed to being as true to their understanding as possible. Later, in 1846, Franconia Mennonites found themselves in disagreement with one another over how involved in worldly affairs and ways they should be. Things like banking and politics. Are these proper for people professing to follow Jesus? And also, how strict a discipline should we maintain in enforcing our understanding? John Hunsaker, who was the bishop for Skipack, as well as the minister Abraham Hunsaker, were central players in this when the Eastern District and Franconia separated apart, with the Eastern District wanting to be a little bit more involved than Franconia. They were both pursuing faithfulness, and it's that same pursuit of faithfulness which has brought us back together into Mosaic Conference today. This is also the time when Wellspring separated from Skipack as the congregation divided into two. The original meeting house went with those who moved into the Eastern District and became Lower Skipack. Upper Skipack, now Wellspring, remained with Franconia Conference and built itself a new meeting house. It is those trustees in charge of the new meeting house whom you may thank for the blessing of backs and worship for benches. The Little Spiritual Harp of the Children of Zion was our first Mennonite hymnal in America, but it was not particularly popular. Unlike its slightly later Lancaster counterpart, Unparteiisches Gesangbuch, an impartial songbook, it did not travel with the migrations to other parts of the country, to Virginia and Ohio, but rather it stayed, like many of the people who sung from it, in eastern Pennsylvania. This little spiritual harp has never been translated into English, even as Mennonite homes, businesses, and churches transitioned to English from German as the 19th century progressed. While I do not know for sure, I am guessing that Wellspring might have hung on to the little spiritual harp a little while longer than other congregations, because Wellspring was well known to be a tradition-minded congregation, slow to adopt English preaching, slow to allow for innovations such as Sunday schools. These features were introduced in 1897, and this was just 5 years before our third hymnal was introduced, 1902's Church and Sunday School Hymnal. For many Mennonites, especially here in eastern Pennsylvania, this was a time of agricultural prosperity and the beginning of commercial and industrial success. Considering the Mennonite experience more broadly, it was a time of coming together and leaving apart. The Herald of Truth, the first Mennonite newspaper, this is the predecessor to Anabaptist World, it was first published in 1864 in both English and German, and it was a revolution in connection. This was the first time that Mennonites across the country could write and discuss and share what was on their hearts and minds. And while Mennonites were discussing and sharing, they were finding out where they disagreed and started to take a little bit of leave. Between 1870 and 1880, every Pennsylvania Dutch Mennonite community, except for the one we are in here in Franconia, had an old order division where those seeking a more tradition-oriented pursuit of faithfulness separated from those who were more inclined to innovation. From this division comes the team Mennonites. These are the old order Mennonites you'll see driving black buggies when you visit Lancaster County. But this also touches on our hymnal, designed for church and Sunday school, because one of the main disagreements in this leave-taking was whether Sunday schools had a place in the Mennonite Fellowship, and how the responsibilities of parents and the responsibilities of the congregation intersected. One place where almost every Mennonite, American Mennonite, came together during this period was in response to the First World War. In facing a thoroughly modern approach to war, Mennonites found themselves suffering from a somewhat atrophied peace stance while in conversation with the U.S. government that was not prepared to give individual exemptions for conscience. The result was a hodgepodge of experiences and responses. Some Mennonites served as soldiers, others as non-combatants, and the most committed to peace faced court-martial and imprisonment for non-cooperation with the military. Through these experiences and the work of Mennonites and others from the historic peace churches, the modern method of alternative service was developed, an implementation that allowed Mennonites to serve their country and their conscience through the Second World War, Korea, and Vietnam. As we discuss coming together and being a church together, I do want to briefly dwell on dress, because for many people inside and out of Mennonite circles, dress has something to do with who we are as a people. Now, it is true that from the colonial period onwards, Mennonites have tended to dress more simply than their neighbors, finding humility an essential part of faithfulness. This was doubly true for the Franconia Conference ministers, who resisted fashion trends for so long that they were still wearing knee breeches until 1834, and who, at least for certain ministers, wore the frock coat with tails for horseback riding until the 1950s. But in the late 1800s and early 1900s, innovation-minded Mennonites embraced revivalism, and with revival, a certain understanding of membership and belonging as marked on bodies started to develop. This led to the implementation of uniform plain dress. In Franconia, this was in force from 1924 until the mid to late 60s. This would be plain suits for men, coverings for women. As an exercise in the pursuit of faithfulness, the results of uniform plain dress are decidedly mixed, but the impact of this understanding of uniformity can still be seen in how we talk and think about what it means to belong. And that brings us to our final hymnal, the 1927 church hymnal, which saw Mennonite churches through the mid-20th century and brings us to the point where some of you sitting here can probably give a better understanding of Mennonite history than I can from right here. The church hymnal was used, this was the hymnal for the Second World War, the Korean War, Vietnam War, all of which saw Mennonite conscientious objectors working in alternative service, especially in hospitals and mental health institutions. And the experiences of those individuals working with people with mental difficulties and the desire to pursue faithfulness by intervening in social injustices helped move many innovation-minded Mennonites into closer integration with society. You also see the fruits of this experience in mental health care in institutions such as the Penn Foundation here or Peaceful Living. The church hymnal was also the hymnal that a hymnal of Mennonite moves into mission, both local and foreign. When my grandparents went to Ethiopia in the 1940s, they carried the church hymnal with them. As Franconia Conference established mission plants in from Doylestown to Philadelphia to Allentown, they sang from the black hymnal. But that also means that this is the hymnal from which Mennonites sang as they encountered problems of race and discrimination, but it is also the same one they sang from as they moved towards integration. 1927, the year of the hymnal, should also be noted as a particularly poignant year for Wellspring, then Upper Skippack. This was the year that the state of Pennsylvania built the Eastern Correctional Institution, now SCI Greaterford. And in order to establish the penitentiary and prison farm, The state seized land by eminent domain from local families, many Mennonites, predominantly members of this congregation. This forced many members and families to other congregations and other living situations, cutting the church apart. Now, as the author of Hebrews says, what more might I say? For time will fail me if I recount all the tales. I want to conclude by offering up this observation. It seems that the Mennonite understanding of Christian faith, distilled down to its essence, is that faithfulness is to be pursued with utter disregard for anything and everything else. We see this borne out as Mennonites across generations have grappled with how to understand their commitment to following Jesus. This is not the only way to be a Christian, of course. I've encountered Syriac Orthodox who find the center of their religious experience in the St. James liturgy, with the original Aramaic stretching back as a cord to the disciple James. For those in the Religious Society of Friends, Quakers like my wife Eileen, the whole of the Christian experience is bent towards hearing God speak to us now. But looking back over Mennonite understandings, we see people who seize onto faithfulness like a terrier seizes a rat. We see this with the early Anabaptist writers of the Ausbund, who remained true to their understanding of Christian faithfulness despite persecution from fellow believers. We see this with the early American Mennonites singing from the little spiritual harp of the children of Zion as they work out what it means to follow Christ while prosperous and secure. This is clear with those who worshiped using the church and Sunday school hymnal as they grappled with disagreements around faithfulness and community. It is true for those who carried the church hymnal to wherever God led them, and faithfulness was also there for those they encountered. For better or worse, at whatever cost, faithful living into the life Jesus calls us has been at the center. Everything else falls into place around this goal. May we pursue faithfulness in our time now.